I asked Neil if I could just share a little bit today about fear or blessing in our lives. And it was kind of neat because we were reading the paper this morning, and in the parade section, the magazine section, there's a story about Kevin Costner, who's not too hard to look at, by the way. But the headline on it was, "Don't let fear hold you back." And I thought, wow, that's kind of cool, God, thank you. And then in another section, there was a little cartoon. It's two newscasters who were doing the news, and it says, "Tonight on News at 11, why something you're doing right this minute could kill you before 11. So I thought, oh, my God, is that the world in a nutshell, or is that the world in a nutshell, you know? When I was a little girl, we lived in a house that had steam heat, and it had the big radiators in it. And the radiators, between the steam and the water and the air, would make this really loud noise. And I was absolutely convinced that that noise was coming from some sort of a monster. We had this long hallway that had this eerie light, and at the end of the hallway, it was very dark. And the noise would usually come up, because the heat would come up at night, the noise would usually come up after 6 or 7 o'clock at night, and it would be dark down this hallway. And I could almost see that monster coming at me, and no amount of explanation would make it any different. I was so fearful of this thing, I would practically climb up my grandmother's leg when I was 4 and 5 years old. And it didn't matter what anybody said. There was a monster there, and it was the monster of fear that I had. My heart would pound, and my mouth would get all dry, and I'd get really anxious, and I could feel myself trembling. And even now that I'm older, I can remember seeing this long, dark hallway and hearing that awful thumping sound coming at me. Of course, as I got older, and my reasoning and the explanations became a little bit clearer to me, I finally renewed my mind and took on all of the truth of the explanations and got rid of that fear. But I had to make the decision to no longer believe that and no longer believe in the monster, and instead to see the truth of the situation and be healed from the fear.
Right.
So I thought that was kind of a neat thing that God showed me as I was studying out about either being fearful or being blessed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you've got one or the other choices as a believer. So as we know, we've been studying the renewed mind for a while, and as we know, we have the capability of renewing or renovating our minds, as my husband is so wonderfully teaching on. So I'd like someone to go to Romans 12 and go to verse 2 and just read that for us.
"And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
So we see that God tells us that we're to renew our minds, not to be conformed to this world, and renew our mind to what? To the will of God. And how do we know what the will of God is? By knowing the Word. And how do we know the Word? By studying it, as it tells us in 2 Timothy to do. And what's the purpose of us knowing the Word? The purpose is so that we can know the good, perfect, and acceptable will of our Father. And if we don't study the Word and we don't know what the Word says in every situation in our life, then that fear is going to take hold.
Mm-hmm.
That doubt is going to take hold. That hesitation is going to take hold of us. And we are not going to be able to either be a blessing or to bless others because that fear has taken such strong hold of us. And all of us have been in that situation where fear has taken over. And we have not been able to almost move. It's almost turned us to stone at that point. I was brought up in a very religious household. We would piously bow our heads and pray, by rote, of course. Lord forbid that we should ever really speak out prayer words. We would all say, "Thy will be done." Well, it's a very pious religious thing to say, but if you don't know what God's will is, like it's some sort of covert operation, and only God knows what it is, and He may open up a little bit of it, and He may not to you, then how do you know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do? How do you know what the promises are if you don't have that will, not memorized, but at least know where to go to find what His will is in a certain situation or for your life in general? Second Timothy tells us that we're to study the Word, that we are to be workmen that are not ashamed, that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. And that word of truth is the Bible. We have God's written testament to what we are to do with our lives. We have the privilege of being able to know what is the acceptable will for our lives. When we choose not to go to the Word to find the answer, but rather to the world, we wind up renewing our minds, but we renew our minds with lies and fleshly opinions. We operate out of two choices, either to be blessed or be a blessing, or to be fearful. Anxiety, worry, hesitation, denying are all fear-based. When God puts opportunity to bless or be blessed in our path and we choose not to follow through, we're declining the invitation and we are blocking the blessing that's coming from or for us. We face situations every day that require response from us. Do we walk in fear or do we walk in blessing? Do we deny or ignore what our God is telling us to do, or do we respond, "Yes, Lord"? We've heard Neil teaching about that nanosecond where we make the decision to believe the truth or a lie. In that nanosecond is where that believing action takes place and the result of our believing is determined. There's a gazillion places in the Word where we can have examples of someone believing God and deliverance takes place. We're going to go to all of them today, so be prepared to be here till about 10 o'clock tonight. No, that's not true. Somebody go to Matthew chapter 8. And this is the account of the leper. And we're going to go to verses 2 and 3 in chapter 8. If somebody wants to read that, please.
A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And 3 also?
Uh-huh.
And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. And Jesus said to him, "See that you do not tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer a gift Moses commanded as a testimony, as a testimony to them."
So the leper didn't say, "I think you can," or "maybe you can," or "let's give it a shot and see if you can." He said, "Lord, I know you can. All you need to do is do it." So he, in that nanosecond, believed that Jesus could heal him, and he was healed. I have a little side note in Matthew 8, and it says, "Jesus never saw a healthy man and made him sick to make him humble. He always did the will of the Father. So if God makes people sick, he'd have to, if God causes sickness, then he'd have to make people sick. Jesus would have to make people sick." I thought that was kind of interesting. That's just must have been a teaching I heard at one point about healing and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Matthew 9, and we're going to read verses 18 through 29.
While he was saying this, the ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus came to the ruler's house, he saw the flute player and the noisy crowd, and he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread throughout the region. As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he was gone outside, the blind men came to him and asked, "Do you believe that I And he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news abroad, all over the region.
So there's a whole bunch of accounts there about people believing and receiving healing, you know. There's not one place in there where there was doubt, where there was discouragement, where there was hesitation, where there was a question of whether it was going to happen or not.
Mm-hmm.
It simply was, and it happened.
Mm-hmm.
Again, that nanosecond of believing.
Mm-hmm.
The guy said, "Just lay your hand. Just lay your hand, and she's going to live." He didn't have any doubt. The woman said, "All I have to do is touch him, and I'll be healed." The blind guy said, "Yes, Lord," and they got healed.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It's that simple. It's that simple for us. Let's go to Mark 3. And this is the account of the guy with the withered hand. And this is a really cool account. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Now, dig the atmosphere that Jesus is walking into, okay? Already there's a negative belief in there. There's negative. He's got people all around him watching because they want to get him. They want to get rid of him. They're not liking Jesus very much. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." This is amazing to me that all around him there's these people just waiting to accuse him, and he just walks right through them and says, "Stand forth." And he said unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. They must have bit their tongues. They must have been bleeding by this point because they are so, yeah, it's like, "Oh my God, I just want this guy to go away." And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." What did the guy have to do? What did he have to do? He had to stand, and he had to stretch forth his hand. He had to do that. Okay, that was believing action. That was being obedient to the word, being obedient to God. Stand. Stretch forth thy hand, and when he did, what happened? He was healed. There's not a lot of hoopla going on, not a lot of hooey going on. There's just healing going on, simple healing going on. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the others. And the Pharisees went forth and had straightway to counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. I just needed to add that because it's like, ha, not happening, dudes. So it's the Sabbath. Jesus is surrounded by this negative atmosphere. He's in a synagogue, and the Pharisees are itching to destroy him, but he still does what his father tells him to do.
Mm-hmm.
He does the will of his father. And the guy pays absolutely no attention to what's going on around him, focuses on our Lord and the direction from him, and he gets healed. There's a lot of places in the Old and the New Testament where we could go to see the results of believing God. And I really think it would be great for all of us, to go to those places and to build that up, because we know that this world is becoming more and more of a trash can every day, in the religious world as well as in the carnal world. Well, same thing. And our Christian life is becoming less and less accepted by the world. And we really need to get into the Word and really need to know what the will is of our Father, so that when this stuff comes at us, our everyday lives and our situations are the result of our believing. We can listen to the news, read the papers, and believe the horrors that the world says, or we can focus on the Word and know who we are. We're His kids, and that even though we're in the world, we're not part of it, and we have all of His spiritual blessings. Physical ailments show up from the effects of fear, nervous or anxietal disorders, sleeping poorly. All of it stems from fear. 2 Timothy tells us that the spirit of fear isn't from God. In Psalm 27, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In Psalm 31, it says, "Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. but I trusted in thee, Lord. I said, thou art my God. 1 John says there is no fear in love, and that perfect love casts out fear. Romans 8 says that we are more than conquerors. I just wanted to read Psalm 118, just a couple of little verses from there. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words, Father, that you give us. Father, we thank you for the fear just falling away from us, God, Father, and that we become more and more trusting in you, Father, trusting in your words, trusting in your will for our lives, Father, knowing, God, that regardless of what this world says about us, regardless of what this world does, Father, that we are your children. And, Father, that we have all spiritual blessings. We have the strength of Jesus in us. We have his spirit in us, God, and that we can do all in your name, Father, and in your power. Father, we thank you for us being bold and convicted of your word each day, Father, and that we can just speak that word in love. And, Father, that we can truly shine a light in the darkness of this world, Father. Father, we thank you for bringing us people who love you. Father, we thank you for bringing us people who are searching for the truth. And, Father, that we just can speak that truth out in conviction. And, Father, we thank you for this. We thank you, Father, for the hooey that's going on in this world, God, that we can just go through that, Father, and just know the truth of your word, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.